I carry a lot of roles. I'm a husband. It was neat to see some of these people that are just recently married. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I love being a pastor. I'm a son. I love being a son. I'm a child of God. I love being a child of God. But one of the things I really love is being a dad. And I'm going to do a little show and tell here. And I'm going to show you a picture or two and see if it comes up here on the screen. That's my son, Mason, there. And I have a couple older children, Micah and Mackenzie. And so that's Mason there. And it's great to be a dad to Mason. And maybe there's another picture they can show. If not, that one will do. And it's just so great being a dad. And look at that face. Could you ever tell that kid no to anything? And Mason asked me for a lot of things, you know. Probably the most often request, he says it in such a cute little way. He wants chocolate milk, you know. Can I have some chocolate milk, you know? And my heart just melts and I say, okay, this is a gallon of chocolate milk you had today, but you're asking in such a cute little way. But he'll ask me, Daddy, will you hold me? Daddy, will you read to me? He's into puzzles. Daddy, will you do this puzzle with me? And I was really shocked. He's added this twist, though, to his request. And so Monday morning, and I think he got this from his neighborhood church that he loves so well, not to mention any church names, but here's what he asked me on Monday morning. He said, Daddy, I want donuts now. I want donuts now. And again, I'm sure he had those great donuts at Nutrition we feed you sometimes here at College Avenue on Sunday morning. I want donuts now. Now, how would you react to a cute little kid like that saying, I want donuts now? I did what any smart dad would do. I went down to the donut store and got him some donuts. Now, actually not. I had to put him sort of on one of those little timeout chairs and say, nope, we're not having donuts, and especially not having it now. Eat some Captain Crunch, which is so much more nutritious, okay? But being a dad, it's a blast. And again, one of the things that comes along with being a dad is being asked. And as Mason will get older, and I'm sure as the kids get older, they just ask for a higher price thing. So Micah and Mackenzie, they're asking me for things that cost a lot of money. And you have to try to explain, money doesn't grow on trees. And, but they ask me for money or to do stuff or, you know, can we stay overnight somewhere or can we watch this movie or can we watch this TV show? And the questions just keep coming and coming. And it gets me to think a lot about who I am as a dad. You know, there's different types of dads. And what type of dad do I really want to be known as? Do I want to be known as the yes dad? Every time my kid asks me something, yes, son. Yes, Micah. Yes, Mackenzie. Yes, Mason. Do I want to be known as the yes dad? Do I want to be known as the no dad? Nope. Nope. You asking a question? Nope. 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 Do I want to be known as the maybe dad? You know, that's the soft one, right? Maybe, which really means no, and I hope you forget and don't ask me again, right? So you got the yes dad, the no dad, the maybe dad. Well, what do I want to be known as? Do I want to be known as the dad that is active and involved in my kid's life, or do I want to be known as the dad who is passive and silent and absent in my kid's life? Do I want to be known as the dad that is kind and loving, or do I want to be known as the dad that is mean and angry? Do I want to be known as a good dad when it's all said and done, or hopefully I don't want to be known as a bad dad, but is that the reputation that I'm leaving with my kids? You know, this is true for our fathers as well. You see, all of us either grew up with a yes dad, right? A no dad, or a maybe dad, or parents that were yes parents, no parents, or maybe parents. And obviously, or not obviously, but I grew up in a home where it was more on the no side. And there was a lot of things I couldn't do. And one day my brother gave me some insight. It's nice having older brothers sometimes, but they can lead you astray. And my older brother said to me, he said, Mark, stop asking mom and dad for something. Just tell them what you're gonna do. So instead of asking, can you go over to the friend's house, just say, hey, mom and dad, I'm gonna go over to the friend's house. By George, it worked. I don't know what was up with that, but probably taught me some bad habits. But you see, I am convinced as we talk about dads and we think about being a dad and we think about our fathers and what types of fathers we had, whether we, again, had an absent father or a present father, whether we had a good father or a bad father, if we had a yes father or no father, it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with our earthly father affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I'll never forget. Just graduated from Taylor University, a Christian university in Indiana that I went to. And when I was there, my first interview, as I shared before, I was a drug and alcohol counselor, and I was there with a head nurse, and he was a male. And he knew that I went to a Christian university, and he said to me, he said, hey, Mark, I don't want you to talk to me about Christ, or I don't want you to push Christianity on me. I'm like, okay. And then, why don't you want me to push Christianity on you? He said this. He said, my father was abusive. And any religion that has a Heavenly Father in it, I don't want to have anything to do with it because my relationship with my father was so bad. And that's about 22, 23 years ago, and I have never forgot that. Because it is true that our relationship with our Father affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I am convinced that we need to pause before we even start talking about communicating with our Heavenly Father. We need to sometimes pause and ask that question, what type of dad did we have, and how does that affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Because we may need to repent. We may need to repent. We may need to say, yes, this is the earthly father I had, but scripture tells me there is a different heavenly father, and I need to change my mind. I need to change the way I relate to my heavenly father. And some of us maybe don't need to repent. We just need to ask God right now, give me clarity, give me understanding on who my heavenly daddy truly is. So I want us to understand our Heavenly Father, and I'm going to look at some passages before we get to Matthew chapter 7, because I think it is foundational we understand who our Father is. The first passage I want us to turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. There's five books to start the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is talking about the second giving of the law and how the Israelites were to live in this covenant relationship with God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, God is basically predicting that his children will be prodigals and that they will run back to the idols and the idolatry that was so popular in that day. And he's predicting it, but he's given them a promise. He's given them hope. And in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says this. It says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find them. Don't go by that too quick. If you are a prodigal and you rebel and you walk away from this covenant relationship with Yahweh, Jehovah, with the sovereign Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, if you walk away from him, he says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord, catch this, your God is a merciful God, and he will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Our God is merciful. He's there for us. He's not absent. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us, and he is there. Turn over to Psalms, or the book of Psalms, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. One of my favorite verses, and different translations translate it in different ways. Psalm 56. As some of you know, we've been through a lot of trials in our lives, and after we went through some of our trials, Psalm 56 8 had an impact on my life and Michelle's life. It says this. It says, record my lament. Record my grief. Record my pain, my agony, my pain. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? What kind of dad do I have? I have a dad who takes care of me. My dad knows all my tears. One translation says that he has taken our tears and he keeps them in a bottle. And so if these are my tears, my Heavenly Father has all my tears in a bottle. Is that your picture of your Heavenly Father? And so one of the things Michelle and I do is we just have tons of water bottles around our house, water vases, and it reminds us that our Heavenly Father cares. He cares about every one of those tears. Turn over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Great psalm, encourages us to shout for joy to the Lord and to worship the Lord with gladness. Notice verse 5 of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What kind of God do I worship? What kind of Heavenly Father do I worship? He is a God that is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Another verse. And I've spoken on this one before. You can go back and find it, iPod it somewhere. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17. And if you can't find it, don't worry. I'm going to read it to you. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. What kind of Heavenly Father do I have? I have a Heavenly Father who is always present, always there to be powerful, to save, to deliver, to come into my life, to rescue me, to quiet me, to give me rest, to love on me, to rejoice over me, to celebrate me. That's the type of Heavenly Father I have. One last picture. Romans 11. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is a great doxology. And it's one of the climaxes in Romans before we are encouraged to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. But Romans 11, 33 says this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Maybe asking yourself, Mark, what are you doing? I thought our message was on Matthew chapter 7, and it was on prayer. And what I am doing is trying to go through the back door. Last week, Pastor Carlton spoke on what he said was one of the most popular and well-known verses, especially among unchurched people. Judge not, lest you be judged. I think that the passage we're going to look at today is probably one of the most misunderstood, not by those outside the church, but those inside the church. And the problem is we've been trying to go through the front door when maybe we need to back up and go through the back door. In fact, it's so popular, I mean, we all know it. And it's very interesting how it's laid out, sort of like these three steps. On the first step, what? Keep on asking and you will receive. Or ask and you will receive. Go up the second step. Keep on seeking, or seek and you shall find. Go up another step. Knock. Keep on knocking. And what? The door will be opened. And if we didn't get it the first time, Jesus makes sure we get it the second time, right? Because he says, for whoever. Anyone. All of us. Everyone. Who does what? Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, what? Finds. Whoever knocks, door is open. How many of you, that has been your experience? Well, we won't go there, okay? So, that's the front door. But remember, there is a back door to this. And what does it say? Which of you, you know, I had that great picture of me and Mason up there. Which of you, if your son comes up to you and says, give me some bread, what, you're gonna give him a stone? Or if your son says, give me a fish, give me some fish, daddy, you gonna give him a snake? The implied answer is no way. And then Jesus says something I really don't like. He says, if you who are evil, ouch, if you who are bad, if you who don't measure up, that's what kind of dad I am. If I'm an evil dad, but yet I still somehow know how to give good gifts to my children, then Jesus says, he raises the argument. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father desire and want to be generous and give you good gifts? If only you ask him. You see, the back door is verse 11. And that's why I've tried very hard not even to mention the word prayer, because I think some of us as Christians, we have totally tuned out to pastors or messages or books on prayer because in reality, we've tuned out because the picture of going to our Heavenly Father has been twisted in the wrong direction. So what does verse 11 teach us? I think there's four things that just jump out right at me. Notice this phrase, good gifts. Now, Jesus said that we, as dads and moms, we know how to give good gifts, but it says that our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. Sometimes my mind starts wondering, and I think about other conversations Jesus had. You remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? And what did he say to her? He said, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him, and what? He would have given you living water. As I've mentioned before, and even mentioned earlier, we've been through a lot of pain in our lives. And when our son Marcus passed away, we actually had a worship service. We didn't have a memorial service. We had a worship service. It was on a Sunday morning. It was one of the most difficult services I ever did. We sang one of the songs we talked about or sang this morning, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord Who Gives and Takes Away. I gave three different talks. I talked about God's word and how God's word had impacted us in this trial. I talked about community and how we need relationships to get through trials. But I also talked about prayer. And one of the songs we sang, I think it's a Chris Tomlin song. It's called Everything That's Beautiful. And it says this, it says, with rain and with sun, with much, with less, with joy, with pain, with life, with death. The only things that satisfy come from you. They come from you. Everything that's beautiful, everything that's wonderful, every perfect gift comes from you. Your grace, your heart, your voice, your touch, your word, your peace, your hope, your love. 1,000 words could not explain, 1,000 words could not contain. Every perfect gift comes from you. It comes from the Father of lights. It comes from the giver of life. It comes from the heavens above. It's coming straight from your heart to the people you love. You see, sometimes when we think about good gifts, I think we need to redefine them. The song that I just read you is based upon James 1, which basically says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, our Heavenly Father up above. And our Heavenly Father goes on, really talks about us being born again, coming into a relationship with God through the spoken word of God. And so sometimes we need to look at the good gifts. You see, sometimes we're defining the good gifts as a job, a home, a car, our health, that our prodigal will return, that this baby I'm holding in my arms will live. And sometimes I think we need to think about this passage when it says he gives us good gifts. He does, my friend. He gives us good gifts. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us grace. He gives us his touch. He gives us his word. He gives us hope. And we need to be careful how we define these good gifts. Often when the gift is talked about, it's talking about our salvation. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be or praise the name of our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Son, Jesus, of the Son, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have already been blessed by God with everything that is spiritual to live life. That's good gifts. Notice this phrase in Matthew 7, not only the good gifts, he says here, your Father in heaven. In fact, sometime when I have the time, I'm going to write a commentary on Matthew. Nobody can steal this, but because I never get to write in those books that I want to write. But the title of my commentary is going to be My Father in Heaven. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Matthew and Jesus specifically is trying to make us aware of our Father in heaven. And over 20 times, he mentions our Father in heaven. And just go back to where we've been in Matthew 6. What do we learn about our Father in heaven? Right out of the gate, in chapter 6 of Matthew, we learn that our Father in heaven watches us be generous. Our Father in heaven watches what? When we pray in secret. Our Father in heaven commands that we should pray our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is what? He's there when we're fasting. He's watching us. Our Father in heaven is watching what we do with our money and whether we're storing up treasures in heaven. Our Father in heaven is watching us when we worry. And our Father in heaven knows all of our needs that we need for life, for food, for clothing. The third thing we need to be aware of is Jesus is making an argument here, an argument of comparison. He uses this word much more. He used it earlier in Matthew 6. Notice in verse 30 of Matthew 6, he says, "And that if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith?" Much more, much more. You know, when I approach God in prayer and when I'm thinking about asking him, I need to constantly go back and think that evil dads and evil moms, evil parents know how to give good gifts to their kids. And I need to say, okay, my Father in heaven, how much more does he desire to be generous with me? How much more does my Father in heaven desire to give me these good gifts? And the implied answer from Jesus is much more. Our Heavenly Father is just waiting, waiting, waiting for us to ask him. In fact, James 4 says, we have not because we ask not. And we have a Father who much more wants to give us some good gifts. Notice how verse 11 ends. The NIV put an exclamation point at it. Notice it says, to those who ask him. To those who ask him. Obviously, ask, seek, and knock is repeated and emphasized. But five times the word ask is used. I think Jesus is trying to communicate something to us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. On the side here, I have some journals. These are my prayer journals. And inside these prayer journals are a lot of me asking God. This one's 1997. Here's what I wrote just out of the get-go. He said, Lord, change my heart, renew my mind, grant me a new attitude. Must have been having a bad attitude that day. It was October 8th, 1997. And then I quoted some scripture, Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. I quoted James 3:17. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Must have been having a bad church day then. But no, blessed are those who are peacemakers, plant. And then I just go on and I start asking God to work in my life. Now I have to say, after I lost Marcus and Mariah, it's been too hard to do those prayer journals. And then I start reading this passage again. I start saying to myself, I say, Mark, you fool. Why do you stop asking God? Why do you stop asking God? Do you not believe that God is good? I'm having a conversation with myself right now as I'm speaking, okay? Do you not believe that God is good? Do you not believe that God is all wise, that God is all powerful, that God is generous, that God wants to provide good gifts for you? Our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. So what do you have to do with this passage? Well, I've been thinking a lot about this. Why did Jesus say, ask, seek, and knock? You see, this is the way my prayer life has been a lot in life. I ask God, this is my prayer life. Probably I'll break this, but obviously this thing's not going to stand on its own, right? All I do is ask God, just like my kids. I want donuts now, God. And I just ask, God, do this for me. Do this for me. And sometimes my asking is not really asking. I'm really informing God of what's going on. Or I'm manipulating God, or I'm bartering with God, or I'm begging God, or I'm whining to God. But still his word says, you have not because you ask not. We talked a little bit about this in the college group, and I challenged him to look at the word ask in Scripture. And most of the time when the word ask is in Scripture, you know what we're to ask for? We're to ask for wisdom. Go back and read a great story in 1 Kings 3 about King Solomon. And God said, ask for whatever you want. And King Solomon asked for wisdom and a discerning spirit. You know, some of you are going through trials and difficulties right now that you just can't understand. What does James 1:5 say? It says, you need to ask who? Your Father for wisdom, and God going to keep it from you? No, he loves to pour out his wisdom. So in my prayer life, not only do I need to ask, and usually it's asking for wisdom, then I got to come alongside, right? Then I got to seek. Now, most of us don't think of seeking as being prayerful. But what do we have in Matthew 6:33? When we were all caught up with worry, what are we supposed to do? What was the antidote, as Pastor Carlton said? We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I've spoken on evangelism here before and how God wants us to seek those who are lost, and God is seeking those who are lost. And there's different types of seeking. There is passive seeking and there's active seeking. And whenever we see the word seeking in Scripture, it is not passive, but it is active. And so we are to be seeking first urgency, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what will happen? Everything that we think is important will sort of probably fade away, but God will give us those things that we're seeking. Now again, if this is my prayer life, ask and seek, is it going to work? Probably not. So that's why. Jesus is a very smart man, by the way. It would be nice if we would listen to Jesus sometimes. So Jesus says, knock. Now, if I wanted to be really descriptive, I would have had a door up here. And does Jesus want me to knock like this? Or does Jesus want me to knock? You see, the level of urgency is going up, isn't it? If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, there's a little more effort going into that. And if we knock, the door will be open. You see, I think most of us have an out-of-balance prayer life. And until we start, we're maybe good at asking, probably more whining, but we'll call it asking. Then very few of us are serious about seeking him and a relationship with him. And then here, knocking. And again, if you study knocking in Scripture, the door always opens to what? Intimacy, to fellowship, to community, to relationship. You see, if you want balance in your prayer life, I think we need to start bringing all of these elements and we need to be persistent with them. So really the flow of this passage is keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep asking those biblical prayers. That's why in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it shall be given to you. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So if we keep on asking biblical prayers according to God's word, and we keep on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and a relationship with the kingdom and a relationship with the King of Kings and the kingdom agenda, and we keep on knocking, so we want to have intimacy and fellowship with God, what will happen? The door will be opened. And not will suddenly our prayer life be changed, and not suddenly will our prayers be answered, but lo and behold, we're going to be in a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to give us good gifts. What is my prayer for us as a church? You see, my prayer for us is that we will change our perspective on prayer. And instead of praying because we think God needs to know what's going on, Matthew 6:8 already says our Father already knows what we want before we ask him. So prayer is not about informing God, but we will pray because we are being obedient. Ask, seek, and knock are all commands. Ask, seek, and knock. And if we do that, we will be obedient. And prayer comes down to obedience. And not only that, but if we would turn our eyes away from the duty of prayer and start seeing prayer as dependence. You see, God wants to supply us. He's just waiting for us to ask him and to show our humility and show that we depend upon him. We were talking about this in the college group. If my kids stop coming to me, that means they have gone around my back and they're asking someone else, or they figured out a way to get it done. But prayer shows our dependence. And my last prayer is that we won't think of prayer as a formula, but we will see prayer as faith. On those other passages that bother us, like if you say to a mountain, be thrown into the sea, Jesus highlights our faith and our belief. And when it comes down to it, do I believe that God is good? Do I have faith that he is generous? Do I have faith that he wants to answer prayers? Do I have faith that he wants to be in a relationship with me? And when we start seeing that as a collective body here at College Avenue, watch out, because our intimacy relationship with God is going to be radically changed. We don't even have to talk about prayer warriors. We'll just talk about people in a relationship with God who ask him, who seek him, who knock, because they understand who their Heavenly Father is. I know for you, some of this is hard because I've been there. Because I've been asking God for something and he doesn't answer. I've been seeking him and I don't find. I've been knocking and it's not there. I want to close with another song. It was another song we sang at our worship service for Marcus. It's called The Valley Song. It says this. It says, you have led me to the sadness. I have carried this pain. On a back bruised and nearly broken, I'm crying out to you. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through these valleys of sorrow to the rivers of joy. When death like a gypsy comes to steal what I love, I'll still look to the heavens and I will still seek your face. But I fear you aren't listening because there are no words, just the stillness and the hunger for a faith that assures. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. While we wait for rescue with our eyes tightly shut, face to the ground using our hands to cover that fatal cut. And though the pain is an ocean tossing us around and around and around, you have calmed greater waters and higher mountains have come down. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's there in the valley and he wants you to ask him, to seek him, and to knock on that door of intimacy with him.